Awesome. Wow, you having a good time yet? Well, I sure am. And one of the best times I have is on that song, watching our kids sing that song. You guys are awesome. And the look on some of your faces is pretty cool. You know, we share a lot in common, actually, the church here and the church in North River. One of the things is we have our kids in the service with us as well. Okay? And they especially love the baptisms, right? Just as I'm sure that they do here. So many things that we share in common. We have also a team of elders and evangelists that work together just like you do. We've got a special sharing in the work in Auburn Tuskegee Christian Church. You sent down Ken and Kat Watson. They're doing a great job. And the church there, believe it or not, has multiplied from 20 to 40 members in the last year and a half. Unbelievable. You know, unbelievable. We actually share a lot of staff together. The last couple of weeks, we've sort of been trading off. You know, Sarah came over on Wednesday night. Kelly came over on Thursday. Richard was over at our place a couple of weeks ago. And I get to be with all of you here today. I'm really excited because we are brothers and sisters in the Lord. And we share something that ties us together like nothing else. Also, we share a common church culture in that both of our churches are very diverse. I was up in Boston, and I was speaking there at one of the classes. Richard was there, and I made the comment that at North River, we were the most diverse church that I was aware of in the Atlanta area. Now, immediately, Richard, who's sort of a competitive guy, if you hadn't noticed, you know, he's texting me right during church. Can you believe that? He is texting me, and he says, "Tom, I'm excited about you coming over to see the most diverse church in Atlanta." I'll just say, hey, God is moving in both our congregations. And to God be the glory. We hope for the day where every single body of believers in Atlanta has the same kind of look and feel as God is glorified in that way. And while we share a commitment to campus ministry, how about Georgia Gwinnett College pranking for the Lord? Whoa! We actually had a joint retreat with you guys and with North River. It was an amazing time. People got baptized. The word was preached. David Collier, who you might know, is doing a great job as one of our freshmen at Georgia State, you know, at university. And we have a common vision for what we want to see God accomplish on our campuses, high school, secondary, college, in every way. Hey, pretty exciting when you first start out as a disciple, isn't it? Anybody else get baptized, like, maybe in your teens, 16, 17, 18 years old, okay? I was when I was 18. And it's really exciting when you get started. And yeah, for me, it was 42 years ago, December 5th, 1969, 4 a.m. in the morning. I got baptized into Christ, had about three or four people, you know, that were there, you know, with me. And wow, it was such a great beginning. I get to go back, as you will also, to the church where I was baptized. We have reunions, you know, every once in a while. And about 5 years ago, we had a reunion down in Gainesville. And we were up there talking with people. And, you know, Kelly just all basically looks exactly the same, okay? And so we're talking around with some of our friends, and we're talking to a married couple who actually used to be a little bit older, or they were a married couple when we were there, and they come up and they say, "Kelly, you look exactly the same." And then the woman kind of looks at me and looks a little bit and goes, "Tom, I think I can see you in there somewhere." Yeah, I mean, that's just the way, that's the way it is here. And, you know, whether you're 18 and you're not sure what's down the road ahead of you, or if you're 60 and you're wondering, wow, where did all that time go? You know, it's great to be in the Lord. Yeah, I had a big birthday, and I got an iPad just like yours, Sarah. Been about a month, I'm still figuring it out, okay, how to be able to use it. But at least it's bigger. I almost killed myself getting a smartphone about a year ago, and I turned it back in, you know, driving, trying to see. You know, it didn't work for me. But you know, and you know, a lot of stuff has changed. You know, today it's well, when I was, you know, baptized, it was notepads, and now it's iPads. Back in the 70s, it was long hair, and today it's longing for hair. Man, I had one of those terrible moments a couple of years ago, speaking at this big conference, and they videotape you. And I was looking up to see a scripture. I saw the back of my head. I went, yeah! First time I'd ever seen that. Back in the 70s, it was growing pot. Now it's growing a pot belly. Back in the 70s, it was trying to look like Marlon Brando and Elizabeth Taylor. Anybody know who that is? And now it's trying not to look like Marlon Brando or Elizabeth Taylor, if you know any idea what I'm talking about. Back in the 70s, killer weed. Now it's weed killer for all of us. You know, they're a little bit older. It was back Rolling Stones in the 70s, sort of still is. Now it's Kidney Stones. Disco back then, Costco now. Back in the 70s, whatever. Now, depends. It just, you know, seriously, a lot has changed. A lot has changed, but one thing has never changed. And that is the living, breathing, active, organic, powerful Word of God. Amen, church? And we will now open our Bibles, iPads, smartphones, however you access the Word of God right now. And most of all, we will open up our hearts as we turn to Ephesians, the book of Ephesians. All right, I let me tell you what I have. In my Bible, when I open up to Ephesians chapter 1, I have a bookmark. Anybody recognize it? Hey, the harvest is what? Plentiful. In all these cities and every city around the world because of the promises of the Word of God, not only for the church, but for us individually. I will make a couple of comments about the church and about our fellowship, about our brotherhood, about all the great things that we share together. But primarily, this is for you this morning, for you individually, to be able to claim or reclaim some of the promises of God. Here's the prayer that the apostles have for us in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. Now, for this reason, since I heard about it, about your faith in the Lord and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and His incomparably great power for us to believe. And so what Paul is saying in chapter 1, he's saying, I'm really praying that the eyes of your heart will be enlightened. You ever sing that song, Open the Eyes of My Heart? Yep. Okay, that's where this comes from. And he's praying, and because, see, the Holy Spirit has got to be able to do it. God has got to be able to do that for you this morning and otherwise. As you read the Word of God, as He touches your heart, and the prayer is that all of us in this room will get to know God better. Amen? Amen. You think that's possible for you? Yep. Is that an exciting thought? And that's the prayer we pray for each other. And also that our eyes can get opened up, our hearts can get open. Our heart does have eyes. So that we can understand how amazing, glorious is this inheritance we've got just around the corner. 10 years away for some of us, 30 years away for some of us, 50 years away for some of us. But it's glorious. It's amazing. And you can't understand it by your ear or your eye or the mind of man hasn't conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And so he also asks that we can understand the incomparably great power, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, that resides where? Inside of us. By the indwelling of His Holy Spirit. We don't always live that way. And he also goes on to pray in chapter 3. He says, I bow down before the Father. Verse 14. Ephesians chapter 3, 14. Why don't you look at the Bible? Try not to look at me. It'd be better for you to look at this right in the Scripture, okay? If you're a guest, great to have you here. Look on with somebody else if you didn't bring your Bible this morning. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14. Now here he goes. For this reason, I kneel before the Father from whom the whole family in heaven and earth derives its name. So he's praying again. And I pray that out of His glorious riches, He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep, remember college students, deeper, is the love of Christ, and to know His love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the measure of the fullness of God. And so he goes on to say, I'm praying for you, church, that you can get it. Amen. That you can somehow know what is beyond human knowledge and comprehension. To know through His Holy Spirit. That's why if you don't have the Holy Spirit, if you haven't become a disciple, baptized into Christ, repented of your sins, and made a decision to follow Christ wholeheartedly when you really receive the Spirit in you, not just bringing you along and guiding you. If you haven't done that, you can never fully understand this. Because he says, I pray you can understand this through the Holy Spirit and just to know how much God loves you. Amen. That's pretty dramatic, isn't it? Amen. Just to know, not only, oh, how I love Jesus, but how much God and Jesus love me. If that doesn't really connect, it ends up being just going to church and being a good person. And then he goes on, not only to understand the grace of God, but he says, now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. You guys got an imagination?
Yeah.
It's one of the unique things we have created in the image of God as a human being, okay? It's that imagination, that ability to think and dream and connect. He says, even more than you can dare to ask or imagine through His Holy Spirit within you to bring glory to God in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. When I was first baptized, and for those few years, 4 or 5 years I was in Gainesville, we had an elder, had two elders actually, and this was his favorite verse, Ephesians chapter 3, 20 and 21. In fact, getting an iPad, I had to get on Google and get on Gmail, and so my email address is tomb3.2021 for Ephesians chapter 3, 20 and 21. But he would get up here, his name was Brother Whitehead, and he would, with this booming voice, you remember Richard? Booming, booming. He was a large man with a great voice. And this was his passage. And he would boom it out to us all the time. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can dare to ask or imagine, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus forever and ever. Amen. I want to ask you the question. Is that your dominant spiritual thought? I understand you're a Christian. And you've been baptized. And you're a disciple, or you're moving along that road. But I ask you, what is your dominant spiritual thought? Is it this or something akin to it? Because that is how God wants us to be able to think. We got our bodies baptized. Sometimes we need to get our minds baptized, our thought world baptized. Because often we think, not the best is yet to come. But oh, Lordy, 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 Lordy. Topic I have for us today is the best is yet to come. Do you see that in that passage? The best is yet to come. We'll look at other passages. Okay, I'd like you to say it with me. The best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. Now, turn to the person next to you. I presume you know their name. If you don't, quick introductions are important right now. Okay? And say their name and look at them and say their name. I will go, Richard, the best is yet to come. Go ahead and do it. Person next to you. All right, back to the Bible. Now let's check this out. Is this just a clever thought? Is this just a positive thinking exercise? Or is it absolutely biblical true, whether we believe it or not? That's the truth. Amen. If we walk in God. So many, many, many passages, you know, on this. I want us to look over in the book of Isaiah. Let's spend some time in the Old Testament. We did in our Bible study, Alan, great job on Daniel. Feeding on the Word of God. If you didn't get that great breakfast, spiritual breakfast, if you weren't here at 10 o'clock, man, you'll be glad you came next week. Because I sure am. I'm glad I was here. Amen. Let's look in Isaiah chapter 55, and then we're going to look in Isaiah 60. I just want to give a couple of verses here. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 12. So much of the Bible looks forward to the better times ahead. And we do have an impact on the timing of those things. But in chapter 55, verse 12, you will go out in joy, and you will be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills will burst into song before you, and the trees of the field will clap their hands. Yeah, I understand that's figurative language, but you know, when you're really walking with God in a great way, all creation is just better. The grass is singing to you. The clouds are humming a tune, you know, for you. I mean, the trees are clapping for you. Come on, bro. Come on. You are in it. You are in the Spirit. You are close to God, creation, and you are connected. Okay, and he's talking about this kind of thing. And he says, instead of a thorn bush will grow the pine tree, and instead of briars, the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign that will not be destroyed. Actually, this kind of language is used a lot in the Old Testament and New Testament, and it's promising for all of us an upgrade. You like upgrades? You ever get one? A free one? And the Bible talks about you're going to get upgraded on many, many levels in your life. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 60, and he introduced this thought as well. What a great passage, okay? Isaiah chapter 60, the whole book. Let me kind of get to the end here, and I'm going to double back. Okay, here's where I'm going. What I would like to do, I would like for you to immerse yourself this week in the book of Ephesians, particularly chapter 3 and these couple of verses that we looked at. I'd prefer 14 through 21, but I'd take 20 and 21 for you to look at it again and again. I'd also like you to pray, consider continually throughout the next week that your dominant spiritual thought would be God is able to do immeasurably more than I can dare to ask or imagine. Okay, and I'm going to ask you to also look at Isaiah chapter 60 through 66 to study that out, to claim it, to make it your own, and understand what is being taught here. But let's just read a few verses. Isaiah chapter 60, beginning in verse 1. Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and His glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look about you. All assemble and come to you. Your sons come from afar. Your daughters are carried on the arm. Then you will look and be radiant. Your heart will throb and swell with joy. That sounds pretty good to me. I like to have a day like that, a week like that, a year like that, a decade like that, and a life characterized by that. And that's talking about the good things that are coming. I want you to also notice in verse 17. Instead of bronze, I'll give you an upgrade. I will give you gold. Instead of silver, and silver in place of iron. Instead of wood, I will bring you bronze, and iron in place of stones. I will make peace your governor. Wouldn't you like that? Continual peace. And righteousness, your ruler. Wouldn't you like righteousness continually controlling us and not the sins and temptations? And then in verse 22, this amazing, powerful passage, especially as it relates to our ministry together, he says, the least of you will become a thousand, and the smallest a mighty nation. I am the Lord. In case you're wondering, I am the Lord. And in its time, I will do this.
Amen.
Swiftly. Things can change quickly.
Yep.
For positive. For good. In your peace of mind. In your righteousness. In your ministry. In your marriage. In your mental health. In your parenting. In your career. In your heart and your attitude and your emotions. And yet, although the message is clear in the Bible, the best is yet to come. Sometimes that message is delivered at a time when it seems almost impossible to believe. Let's go one more time. The Bible's clear on this in many places. Although the best is yet to come, although there are promises we can claim and tremendous great things are just around the corner, those promises are made at times with things going on where you just, how can I possibly believe that? Abraham experienced it himself when he was an old man. Okay, now 90 is old, not 60. Thank you, Alan. Just want to make sure you got that, you know, earlier. Now 90 is old, okay? And 99 is even older. And he's given this promise. He's going to have a son, okay? But when he faces the facts, it's almost impossible to believe. And Sarah's 90 years old. And yet, that's the promise. And is it going to happen? It's going to happen. And then the people of God standing at the Red Sea and the promises of deliverance, and it looks like, wow, we are toast. It's all over. No. The best is yet to come.
That's right.
And David, although he's been anointed king and God has made all these great promises and honoring his close walk with him and his man after God's own heart, he's told great things are going to happen, but he's running around like a criminal, you know, hiding out in caves, with wanted posters all over the city about him. And it looks like terrible, but he's got all these great promises that are being made to him. It's over and over and over and over. And it's right here in Isaiah chapter 60. Got all these promises. All right, smallest of you are going to become a mighty nation. And peace is going to rule over you. And righteousness is going to be all over you. You're going to get an upgrade. And things are going to really improve in your life and in your community. But look at the reality of the situation. Verse 15, Isaiah chapter 60. In the middle of this, what's going on? Although you have been, you see the word? Forsaken and hated, with no one traveling through, I will make you the everlasting pride and the joy of generations. Then look in your Bible in chapter 62 of Isaiah. It's the same thing. At beginning of verse 4, no longer will they call you deserted or your name desolate. I don't know if you're aware, things are not so good for God's people here. It's going lousy. They're in Psalm 137 where it says, how can we sing the Lord's songs? You want me to sing going up the high places? Hey, Satan is going down on me. I mean, just smacking me in the head. I'm beat up. You know? Leaning on the everlasting arms of Jesus. I'm leaning on the hooks in our noses. We're being carried off in captivity. How can we sing the Lord's songs, you know, when our captives are jeering us? It's horrible. It's actually going to get a little worse for them before it gets immediately better because of their lack of faith and walk in trust with God. But he's saying, you know, what's your name? How would you like somebody, your name to be changed instead of from Simon to Peter? Somebody calls you desolate. How you doing, John? We'll change your name to despised. How you doing, despised? How you doing, desperate? How you doing? That's sad. That's the environment of this promise. I want to just say this for you because there are some of you that no doubt about this who are here this morning, or you will be in 5 or 10 years or whatever, where it's going to be like really lousy for you. In your faith, in your relationships, maybe even your family, with your kids, with the economy, with your health, whatever. Okay, it's going to come, and you might be in it right now. It's great to have, isn't it great when you're doing awesome with God? And isn't it great when the church is doing super? And it's just amazing. We've seen the church do super, and we've seen the church not do so good, okay? We've seen the church with great accomplishments and wandering, you know, through the desert, but we've also done that in our own individual lives. You know, the first 20 years of my Christian life, actually, were pretty awesome. You know, I changed so much, and God was able to use me in a lot of, you know, in a lot of ways. Unfortunately, Alan, I was a little bit too much like Nebuchadnezzar, with pride. And God chose to humble me big time because of my own pride and arrogance and lack of discipline in certain areas of, you know, of our life. You ever had have a bad month spiritually? You ever had a bad year? I had a bad decade. That's bad. 1989, Kelly and I led the church planting to Los Angeles, California from Boston. Had a great team of about 40 people. Our first service, we had 1,000 people. I mean, it was like amazing. And then, within 3 months, I'm back in Boston because I really messed up in my purity, you know, several times. Got to get open about it. you know, share them. It was like, hey, Tom, you are not ready for this kind of deal. We got to get you back to Boston and get you to deal more decisively with your life. And so, but it was like a crushing thing for me. It was really crushing for me. Like, wow, how could I ever get involved in stuff like that? And man, I've let everybody down. I'm humiliated. It's just, you know, broke Kelly's heart. And I couldn't get it back. I mean, for like about a year and a half, I was in the ministry. I was trying to lead, but I was wallowing in the self-pity and feeling sorry for myself and being embarrassed. And, you know, it's like my faith had just shrunk up. And I became like a different person and very, you know, moody and, you know, just not doing well. People could tell eventually, about a year and a half later, you know, I was asked to leave the ministry. That's a nice way of saying I got fired. And Tom, you're just not, you're not, you know, you're really not fit to lead. You don't have the faith. You don't have the walk with God. You just, you know, and, you know, I accepted it, even though I didn't agree with it. I was afraid about what would happen in my life. I went through a rough period. I actually had another trip here to Atlanta, a stint here, back in 92 for about a little over a year. I was here and I was scrambling, trying to get a job. The only job I could get as ex-minister was like a telemarketer, you know. I was a world sector leader for 15 minutes, you know. And, you know, to go, you know, wow, that was like, wow. I'm in a pool with some 23, 24-year-old girls, you know, making phone calls, trying to set up telemarketing meetings. I'm 40 years old. And, you know, it was rugged, you know, moving in a tiny little apartment. And I just, you know, it was rough. And God blessed me, gave me some opportunities, but unfortunately there were opportunities I wasn't ready for. I started doing a lot of traveling, you know, and going out and calling on different businesses. And during that time, my faith was not strong. I was going to church. I worked it out so I didn't have to come back on Wednesday night so I could travel longer during the week, okay, because I really didn't want to be there. But, you know, I need to be what I need to be for my kids, and I'm still going to church, and I'm giving my contribution. But, wow, I was just like hollow inside. And then worst of all, I was unfaithful to my wife during that time, out on business. It was horrible. Broke her heart. Hurt my kids horribly. It was so bad. We had to move all the way out to California because that's where our closest friends were who'd helped us and counseled us, just trying to save our marriage and save my soul. And you know what? It didn't come back fast. I mean, I could repent of some sins, you know, right? It did not come back fast for me. For the better part of the 90s, I mean, I'd forget the 90s, okay? I was just trying to get my faith back, trying to pull my marriage together, getting counseling and discipling with other mature disciples, like on a weekly basis. So trying to figure, you know, just figuring this out, and you know, start getting a little bit better. I'd slip back. And, well, the bottom line, without going into a whole lot of detail, it really took me a full 10 years to get it back together. Shouldn't have, but it did. And the real point of this is I'm not the only one who struggles. And we may have different sins and things that beset us. And maybe yours is more, you know, self-centeredness or greed or lukewarmness or whatever it is, all right? But sometimes we struggle through a patch and it lasts for a long time. And we're in a place we never thought we would be in our relationship with God. Whether we're actively doing some things we never thought we would do, or if we've become lukewarm in our faith. We know the problem with Ephesus. It's written in the book of Revelation years later in this book. They had lost their first love. They weren't really doing the things that they did at first. And here's the good news here, all right? The best is yet to come. Yeah. Right now, I'm telling you this, my wife and I, we had the worst marriage in the kingdom, and now we got one of the best. Amen. And she would say that. That's the test. We've been married 35 years in a row. Amen. In a row. And that was not a foregone conclusion. My mom got married and divorced 3 times. My brother's been married and divorced 3 times. I'm like the worst marriage DNA material possible. but the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God, discipling, the promises of God can make that come back together.
Amen.
But is that in your marriage, in your family, in your faith, in your walk with God, in your ministry? You know, a lot of people have struggled over the last few years. They really have. You know, I had mine in the 90s. A lot of people that you know, maybe yourself, had it in the 2000s or however you say that. You know, there are a lot of great baptisms that we see, right? There are tons of them that are great. But there was one on Sunday, last Sunday, that was especially very meaningful to Kelly and I. There was a man named Will, who was a part of our fellowship of churches, you know, 10 years ago. And the church went through a rugged time, you know, a little bit after he was baptized. And he and his wife left the church. And, you know, you think out there, you leave the church, I got less responsibilities, and nobody's trying to, quote unquote, control my life, and you think, oh, and you get a little bit of peace, you know, for about a couple of weeks, and then, wow, okay, your sinful nature starts kicking back in. And unfortunately, it did with this couple. They got divorced. They left the church. He moved to another state, and ended up, though, his daughter was a disciple in our ministry here, and they ended up moving back. You know, he married another woman. They're going to a denominational church. Long story short, Will stood up before the church, being restored to Christ recently, and baptized his wife, now the stepmother of his children. And his three children were there, one a disciple, two hopefully on the way. And you know what? You know what I can say, Will and your wife? The best. It really is. Even though you've walked through the valley, the shadow of death, and it feels like hell and dry heaves in your faith and in your marriage. And I want to tell you this. I do not accept for you, if you're sitting there, or you have friends sitting there, saying, I said this to Kelly before, we decided we weren't going to get divorced, but we kind of communicated, you know, we just realized we're never going to have a great marriage. We're just going to kind of get by. Try to be as close as we can. It's never going to be great. And super emotionally connected. And I really believe that. I had a friend of mine, a guy named Bruce Williams, who actually led my Bible talk back in Gainesville. And he was out in Orange County, one of the reasons we went out to Orange County, California. And he took care of us. And he tried to make sure we got some input and counseling as we were trying to get our faith back. He would ask me every single year, it's about my birthday, he would say, Tom, do you believe that your best years are ahead? And it was a really easy answer for me. I said, No. I'm 45 years old, and he's talking about spiritually. I said, I did some great things in the past, but, you know, I guess I'm kind of like, I viewed myself like as Samson, you know, maybe done some good things in the past, but because of your sins, kind of tossed off to the side, and the giant, I'll just be a bad example for people. But slide into heaven under the tag. I just wanted to get there. Just slip on in. That's about where my faith was at. Every year. Tom, do you believe your best years are ahead? Do you believe your best year? No. And finally, one year, like in 2001, I was able to say, yeah, you know, I believe my best years are ahead. It's been a great 10 years. I hope your next 10 years are great 10 years. In your faith, in your family, in your walk with God, in your relationship with your kids. In your ministry, this is the promise of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can dare to ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus forever and ever. And that promise sometimes is made when it almost seems impossible to believe. For me, as a minister and a brother and your friend, I accept God's word instead of our stinking thinking.
Amen.
Because I know the truth. Even though I've been there, and so I want us to rekindle our faith and reliance on God's word. The best absolutely is going to come when we truly humble ourselves before the Lord. You know, there's just so many great things to be able to talk about. It's this way in our lives, in our marriages, but it's also that way in our ministry. Can you look back on a time when you just had a flourishing ministry? lots of people coming to church with you or Bible talk, a lot of people being baptized, having great conversations with people, you know, feeling like God was using your life to reach out to people older, mentor those that are younger, be more relatable to other people, free of that self-centeredness that just wipes us out, you know, sometimes. But it can come back. It really can come back. And sometimes whole churches go through this. I remember when we were out in California, and Kelly and I, we were asked to come and consider coming to North, you know, the North River. And we met with, it was a leadership group at that time. I think they just were appointing some elders. And this was a group of about 200 people. They're all white, middle-aged people. We did have one African-American. Amen. We were diversified, you know. And we were talking, you know, we were talking about it. And Ross McKenzie, who a lot of you know and love and who reached out to Richard, got tears in his eyes because I just asked him, hey, how are things going? You know, are people becoming Christians, whatever? And he said, Tom, we've lost the baptistry. We don't know where it is. Haven't been used in so long. And Ross has a very tender heart. I don't know, you can do that as a church, but maybe you can do it individually too. When was the last time? I mean, those of you who've really been active in this, that you've had that experience where God could use you with a Bible talk or a group of other people to help somebody become a disciple. But it can come back. And it is coming back. It's coming back all over the world, isn't it, Richard? It's coming back. God is moving. God is working. It's amazing. We have some great, great things. I'm going to fast forward. You have no idea how much I would like to say right now, but I'm not going to go overboard. Man, I'd love to talk about the one-year challenge and how, you know, people are graduating from college and taking 1 year out of their life to go help serve, whether it's in Auburn or, West Virginia or in Accra, Ghana. We're hoping to get some folks go to Accra, Ghana, you know, soon on a one-year challenge. And just an empty nester saying, okay, I want to do some amazing, great things for God. It's happening. God's Spirit is moving in such a meaningful and powerful way. I do want you to know, I'm particularly talking to you guys, if we have anybody over 30 here. I'm particularly talking to you, and especially I'm talking to you if you're in your 40s like I was, or in your 50s, the second half of your life can be better than the first half. The Bible is absolutely crystal clear on this. In your walk with God and your ministry. Talk to Moses, man, 80 years old, and the dude finally gets it on, okay? I'm glad I got it on at 50 instead of 80, but I'll take it, okay? If it takes us till 80, we'll get there. But wow, Joshua and Caleb, they saw some pretty good things when they were younger guys. But the hot stuff was coming as they crossed over the Jordan into the land of Canaan. Is that not right? And that second half of their life, that's just how God works. And those of us that are a little bit older, just get ready. The best is yet to come. He's still working on us. He's trying to get us through our little wandering out in the desert stuff, okay? Let's try to get out of there as quick as we can, okay? I remember this poem, Three Tame Ducks. You ever heard that? There are three tame ducks in my backyard, dabbling in mud and trying hard to get their share and maybe more of the overflowing barnyard store. But whenever the free wild geese go by, in a long streaming line across the sky, they cock a weary, bewildered eye and flap their wings and they try to fly. They're quite content in the state they're in, but they're not the ducks they might have been. Sometimes I think my soul is a tired old duck, dabbling around in barnyard muck, out of shape, lazy, with useless wings. But sometimes, when the north wind sings and the wild ones go overhead, it remembers something lost and something almost dead. And it cocks a weary, bewildered eye and it makes a feeble attempt to fly. It's quite content with the state it's in, but it's not the soul that it might have been. Across the fields of yesterday, he sometimes comes to me, a little boy just back from play, the lad I used to be. He smiles at me so wistfully when once he's crept within. It is as though he'd hoped to see the man I might have been. There are tons of poems. There are tons of literature. There are tons of expressions of this whose people gave in, not to the promises the best is yet to come, but this is as good as it's ever going to be. Do you understand this morning what, though, is the message of the Bible? There is hope for everybody. Amen. There is hope for our parents. There is hope for our children. There may be hope for our government. There's hope for our career. There's hope for our health. There's hope for our marriage. There's hope for all of us. And anytime we start to think that God can't work powerfully in my life, you just remember, Noah was a drunk. Abraham was too old. Isaac was a daydreamer. Jacob was a liar. Leah was ugly. Joseph was abused. Moses couldn't talk. Gideon was afraid. Samson had long hair and was a womanizer. Jeremiah was too young. David had an affair and was a murderer. Elijah was suicidal. Isaiah preached naked. Jonah ran from God. Naomi was a widow. Job went bankrupt. John the Baptist ate bugs. Peter denied Christ, and the disciples fell asleep while praying. It was all night prayer time. And for the ladies, Rahab was a prostitute. Martha worried about everything. Mary Magdalene was demon-possessed. And the Samaritan woman was divorced several times. Zacchaeus was too small. Paul was too obnoxious, unrelatable, and judgmental. Timothy had an ulcer. And Lazarus was dead! But in all those people, and in yours and mine, the best was yet to come. And one more thing. We had to bury one of our children a year ago, 19-year-old Katie LaPointe. We celebrated the anniversary by spreading her ashes along the Chattahoochee last week. I have a dear friend. She was our women's ministry leader in Colorado back in the 70s, who we're going to go see. She's been fighting cancer. It's been a tough battle. And there's a very strong possibility we will not see her again for a while. Because the message of the Scriptures is that the best is yet to come. In our Kingdom Kids class a few years ago, we had the five-year-olds, and we were teaching them about the grace of God, what you have to do to get to heaven. Hey, if you sold everything you had and gave all your toys away, would that be able to get you to heaven? No, the class accurately responded. If you cleaned up your room every day and tidied up the church building and were really nice to the old people, you know, would that get you to heaven? No. What if you gave candy to everybody and was really nice? You know, would that get... No. And so the teacher, our Kenyan kids here, said, so what do you have to do to get to heaven? And one little five-year-old boy said, you got to be dead. You got to be dead. We get to be dead someday. Amen. Beat death to the punch and get baptized first. And so, brother and sister, let the message of God's Word just be super clear in every area of our life. It's not as good as it's ever going to get, but the best is yet to come. If we humble ourselves, He will lift us up. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. And He will lift you up. And He will lift you up. When we've been there 10,000 years. When we've been there 10,000 years. Bright shining as the sun, bright shining as the sun. We've no less days to sing God's praise. We've no less days to sing God's praise. than when we first than when
amen. Amen. We just wanted to give a thank you to Tom for coming today.
Oh, thanks very much.
It's no way to get around the applause.
You want me to open it? All right, wow. I'm ready for my 80s now, no doubt about it.
A shirt suitable for Ghana, right? Amen.
Yeah, that's great.
Let's close out with a prayer. Dear God, we thank you so much that we could have church today, that we could worship you, that we could sing praises to you. Father, we could pray to you, and that we could hear your word proclaimed to us, Father. We appreciate Tom. Appreciate everyone who gave to the worship service today. We love you, God. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
You're dismissed.
Amen. Oh, thanks, Steve. Oops. Here, I'll go grab my stuff. Can I give this to you?